Well, as most of you know, if you know me at all, I'm not much of a handyman. Andre is a lot better at that than I am, actually. And so the fact is, I've never worked for a construction company. In fact, I don't know very much at all about building a home. Oh, I can hammer a nail if you ask me to, but apart from that, I don't have a whole lot of skill. But one thing I do know is that a home needs to have a solid, secure foundation, or else there's going to be problems, especially during a storm or an earthquake. Well, back in Jesus' day, people knew the importance of having a deep, solid foundation for any structure. I mean, only a fool would have gone through the effort and the cost of constructing a building only then to put it on an unstable and weak foundation. Therefore, in today's gospel reading, Jesus uses this common sense knowledge about good foundations to make a spiritual point. Listen again to his words. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Here Jesus talks about storms that could either crash a house or not affect it at all. Jesus is of course referring to the final day of judgment, when the torrent of God's wrath will either pass you by or will completely devastate you. Jesus talks about people calling him Lord, Lord, but not doing what he says. Jesus talks about the wisdom of putting his word into practice. So let's examine these words of our Lord and see how they actually apply to our lives as Christians today. First of all, we must know that Jesus and Jesus alone is our secure foundation for salvation. He alone is our foundation for forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and eternal life with him. Now, who is Jesus? For us lifelong Christians, that's an easy answer, but there's a lot of people today who don't know who Jesus is, so it's worth mentioning. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is the eternal Son of God the Father. And Jesus, who is the eternal Son of the Father, took on human flesh. Why? So that he could go to the cross and take upon himself your sin and my sin, the sin of all people, and there suffer the judgment we deserve, and thereby purchase for us forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. My friends, only this Jesus gives us the truth that we need to know so that we can be saved from the eternal judgment that our sins deserve. Therefore, it's not surprising that the devil does all he can to get us to build our lives on other foundations that will crash and burn and leave us facing eternal ruin on the final day of judgment. And therefore, because Jesus loves us, because he wants to rescue us from the lies of the devil, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Here Jesus is exposing one of the devil's tricks. You see, the devil works hard to get people to deny the existence of God altogether. The devil works hard to keep people from coming to church like you are today. But if he can't keep people from believing there's a God, if he can't keep people from coming to church, then he'll do the next best thing. He'll get people to engage in religious talk, but then live as though God doesn't exist. The devil tempts us to utter religious talk, while rebelling against God and living as we please. You see, the devil wants us to think that as long as we say we believe in God, well, then we must be Christians and we don't have to fear God's wrath. But the question is, are we merely using religious talk while we're living in rebellion and unbelief? So the question is, what does it mean to call Jesus Lord and yet not do what he says? Well, it means at least two things. First of all, it means that we refuse to repent. We can say, Lord, Lord, but if we do not repent, we're not Christians. You see, Jesus preached repentance. Jesus used God's word to expose and condemn the sins in our lives so that we would believe that those sins actually deserve God's wrath. In fact, if you recall our opening hymn, in the third stanza of Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, it talks about how if we really want to understand the true evil nature of our sin, we just need to look at the cross and see what the Son of God had to endure in order to pay the price for our forgiveness. So in other words, God wants us to take our sins seriously and realize that we need forgiveness. But that leads to a question. What if people refuse to hear what God's word says about their sin? What if people come to church and hear God's word about their sin, but then say, oh, that was just then, it doesn't apply to us today, or I don't take that part of God's word seriously, and then leave church and live as they please the rest of the week? What if people justify their sin, or even celebrate their evil behavior? Well, such people can talk about believing in Jesus all they want, but by their lack of repentance, they show they are unbelievers. So let's consider a few examples that are very applicable to our world today. For example, Scripture clearly teaches that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that God's gift of sex should be reserved for marriage alone, because sex is the celebration of the promise of commitment and love that is expressed in the marriage vows between a husband and a wife. Sex and commitment go together. Apart from commitment, sex is lust. But God has shown us that many people in our culture don't take that seriously anymore. The word is clear. If you are not married, then it is God's will for you to be celibate. This is God's loving plan for our sexual lives. However, what if someone claims to be a Christian and yet ignores what God's word says about sex? What if this person has sex before marriage, or commits adultery, or views pornography, or practices homosexual behavior, and has no remorse, no guilt, but actually celebrates and affirms this sin? Well, such a person can say that he or she believes in Jesus all he or she wants, but such a person is actually an unbeliever, because this person refuses to repent of the sin that God's word has clearly exposed in his or her life. Here's another example. Scripture also teaches that gossip and slander is sinful. But what if people claim to be Christians and yet ignore what God's word says about the sin of gossip and slander? What if they see no need to repent, but they actually justify and affirm their gossip? Well, once again, such people are not Christians, no matter how much they engage in religious talk. Scripture also teaches that we should strive to forgive others because Christ has freely forgiven us of all our sins. But what if people think they have a right to their hatred? What if people fully intend to hold a grudge and have no remorse or shame whatsoever? Well, such people might think they are Christians, but they show that they really don't trust in Christ at all because they see no need to obey His word. They see no need to repent of their sin of refusing to forgive. Now, I could give many other examples. Having said all that, I want you to understand something. I am not saying that if you truly believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that you will never ever sin. I'm not saying that. I've been here 13 years now, and those of you who've heard me preach over those 13 years know that I've stressed very, very deeply that we Christians constantly struggle with the desires of our sinful nature. I know I do. In fact, sometimes Christians fall into sinful behavior in moments of weakness and temptation. So I'm not saying that if you believe in Jesus, you'll never sin. We struggle with sin every day. But here's the thing. As true believers, we agree with God that our sin is evil. We don't excuse it. We don't justify it. We certainly don't affirm it. And we also trust in Christ alone for forgiveness and mercy. But in addition to that, we rely on God to help us to turn away from that sin and to live according to His loving will for our life. As we said in the confession of sins at the beginning of the service, we asked God to help us do better. But if people deny or excuse their sin, even though God condemns what they're doing, if people see no need to turn from their sin and do better, if people intend to keep on living as they please, even though God and others have lovingly warned them that what they are doing is sinful, well, such people can call out, "Lord, Lord," all they want, but they are unbelievers. They need to know that they're building on a foundation that will crash and burn on the final day. And now, for the second thing it means to call Jesus Lord, but not do what He says. We've already heard that Jesus calls us to repent. But the other thing Jesus teaches us to do is to trust in Him and Him alone for the forgiveness that we so desperately need. You see, as you know, Scripture clearly teaches that God does not forgive us because we're better than other people. He does not forgive us because our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. No, we're saved through Christ and His work alone. Only Jesus and His sacrifice for us covers our sins. Nothing we do can bribe God to get Him to ignore our sins. But what if people think that God will save them because of their good deeds? You know, even though attendance at church is going down in all church bodies across America, there are still some people who attend church and call Jesus Lord. But studies have shown that if you ask these people, "What is your assurance that you will be in heaven? What is your assurance that you will be safe in God's grace on the final day?" What's sad and scary is that many people answered by saying, "Well, I do my best to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm better than other people I know, especially some people that are in prison. I think on the final day God will see that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and that's my hope that I'll be in heaven." My friends, what if people think that God will save them because they think they're better than others who deserve God's wrath more than they do? Such people might say they are Christians, but they're actually rejecting Christ because they're actually trusting in their own works for salvation. Such people need to know that they're building on a foundation that will crash and burn on the final day. Now, I could give you many other examples. The point is that the devil will never stop tempting us to engage in religious talk while at the same time not putting Jesus' words into practice, not repenting of our sins, not trusting in Him alone for salvation. And that's why Jesus lovingly warns us with these words. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Repent of your sins. Trust in me alone for salvation. My friends, Jesus is using these words to call us to repentance. Jesus is calling us to agree with him that the sins that his word exposes in our lives are evil and deserve his wrath. Jesus also calls us to trust in him and him alone, knowing that it's because of his sacrifice for us that we are forgiven, and not because of anything we have done. And it's this good news that gives us new hearts, that actually give us the desire to turn from sin and strive to live a new life according to God's will. So once again, Jesus is teaching us two things today. What does it mean to put his word into practice? Number one, it means to agree with God that your sin is horrible and to repent of it. And number two, it means to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for forgiveness. The good news is that you can come to him with any sin. Our sins of desire, our sins of thought, our sins of word, our sins of deed. We can come to God and know that because of his sacrifice for us, we are forgiven, and that God will help us to do better and to live new lives. My friends, if we build on Jesus' teaching as the foundation for how we are to be saved and how we are to live, I promise you we will be blessed, and we will also be a blessing to others around us because we can share with them the truth about salvation in Christ. My friends, we all have enough sense to build our homes on strong foundations so that they will not fall down and be ruined during storms or other natural catastrophes. Well, today, Jesus has given you the sense to know that you should build on him and him alone as the foundation for your eternal salvation. And the same Holy Spirit who moves you to call Jesus Lord, this same Holy Spirit moves you to trust in Jesus alone for forgiveness and to live according to his loving will for your life. And so as you leave this place today, remember these words of your loving Lord and Savior, who says to you, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. In closing, I want to acknowledge along with you that we're all sinners. We're all guilty of countless sins, and we deserve nothing but God's wrath. But I have good news for you. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus suffered the damnation you deserve, and that's why you're forgiven. Jesus also conquered death for you by his resurrection, and today he gives you his body and blood in this holy meal to assure you that you are forgiven, and that on the final day you will stand firm in God's grace and live in his love for all eternity. And it's that good news that gives us the strength and the desire to live for Jesus now, to live daily lives of repentance and faith in him. May God bless us to that end. Amen. Now may the